is a good service to remember. And with that, I think I will leave the balance of the calendar for you to read and yourselves, and ask that we take a moment to prepare for the service.
Today is World Communion Sunday, and churches all around the globe this morning will be serving communion. So we light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in this service, but that light that literally today is shining around to the globe, and as we participate in World Communion Sunday. Bob, call to worship now.
The responsive call to worship found in your bulletin. Destruction and violence are everywhere. Strife and contention are all around. The law is slack and justice does not prevail. How many threats surround us? Warfare, homelessness, loneliness, loss. And our first hymn is number 240, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
God answers those who seek mercy. Salvation comes to those who wait for the Lord. Therefore, let us confess all that we have done. Let us be thankful for all that God is, and we are trusting always in God's grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you truly are faithful. You are present in sorrow, and there's a lot of things that we're reading today and even singing that sound sorrowful and lamenting. And there's kind of a point to that, that times seem often not bright and sunny, but you are faithful. You are pouring out your steadfast love. It's steadfast, it never ends. And we need to take a moment, especially in these times when things can seem overwhelming to us It's hard to watch the news today and not be overwhelmed. It's hard sometimes with different events taking place in our lives or in the lives of those that we love to not be overwhelmed. But you are merciful and you are kind and you are full of that steadfast love. And you don't leave us in these places, Lord. You carry us. And it's these moments when we need to be faithfully understanding that you carry us. We come before you, Lord, today too, because you've called us to live in sincere faith, and oftentimes living that way can cause us to fall into times that are not always so positive. And as a result, we can easily get discouraged, and we come to you to confess that today. Confess those moments when we do get discouraged. And discouragement can lead us into living ways that you don't want us to. We're not trusting you enough. And help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to repent of those moments when we've relied on ourselves or our old ways before we were trusting you fully in our lives. Our faith can become clouded by uncertainty at times, and we shrink from your call to us. So forgive us for these things, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, those moments in our mind now when we need to be thinking about them and bring them to present in our consciousness and repent from these things, which means stop doing them. Turn around and go a different way. And even in that, we pray for your help, Lord. All of this we pray because of Jesus' blood that covers us and saves us, and that we are sharing today in this communion service. We pray it in his name. Amen. Power of God that has saved us all, the grace is given to all of us in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. We are forgiven and brought into God's grace because of him. Thanks be to God. We join together now for our children's hymn, which is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, number 373. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Be seated. Morning, guys. Good to see you today. Doing all right? I'm looking at you. You just look like, yeah, I'm doing okay. I have something in my envelope here, and I'm going to get Donna to just look in there. And what do you see? You don't have to take it all the way out. There's no writing on it or anything. Just what do you see? Okay. Okay, I want you to tell him all about it. What's it? Give me the envelope. It's no trick. Just give me an envelope. Tell them what's in it. Okay, you take a look. What do you see? Okay, pass it to the person behind you. Tell them what. Ken, take a look in there, and then you tell them what's in it. Yeah, take a look. Very good. That's very simple. Okay, mm-hmm. I'll give it back to me. Thank you very much. No trick. Denise? You can do the same. Don't take it out. It's very simple. Now, tell Amanda and give it to her. Did you tell her what was in there?
No.
Well, tell her.
Oh, it's a red picket. Okay. It's blank.
Go give it to Bob, Amanda. No, it's okay. You can know. Okay. Did she tell you what was in there?
Yep.
Come on over here, Bob. Now, Bob, I want you to tell these boys and girls what's in the envelope. Well, I'll let Bob tell you. It's his turn to tell you. It's important that Bob tells you. Bob, what's in the envelope?
It's a red piece of paper.
Red piece of paper. Thank you, Bob. You can sit down again. I'm going to read today from Timothy, a letter that was written to a very young person just like you guys, maybe a little bit older. And something happened with Timothy, and we're going to read about that. His grandmother and his mother did something very similar to what we did this morning. They knew something that was going on in their lives, and they told Timothy all about it. And just like Bob here told you this morning, and you guys shared amongst yourselves as well, very simple. It was a very simple story. There's a piece of red paper in this envelope. Eunice and Timothy's grandmother and mother told Timothy all about what it was to be a Christian person. And it was their responsibility as the older people in his family to tell him all about that. Folks, we have a mission to do. As the older people within our own congregation, it's our important job to tell these boys and girls, just like Michelle does with them every week, all about what story? Michelle, what are we telling them all about? God's story through Jesus Christ, that's right. So we're telling you that so that you can live that way and you can tell other people all about it. Just like this little envelope has a red piece of paper in it, your job would be to tell other people about Jesus because they don't know this story. They don't know what's in the little envelope we carry in our hearts and minds about Jesus. It's our job to tell others about that. But congregation, it's our job to make sure that these boys and girls know this story very well. And it's a little bit more complicated than just a red, little piece of red paper in an envelope. But it's not much more complicated. God loves us. Jesus died and rose again for us. And we need to live that way that he's called us to. So tell the story. Tell them the story. It's important to do. Just like Timothy had with his grandmother and his mother. Let's bow our heads in prayer, okay? Lord, thank you for this morning. And thank you for these boys and girls. And thank you for this congregation that is taking the time to tell them this sort of secret story that we have. But it's not so secret. Thank you for Michelle, who's been teaching them and telling them about God's story through Jesus Christ. Help these boys and girls to understand and live just as Timothy did when his mother and grandmother told him the same story, a life of faith, a life of love, and a life centered around Jesus Christ. Bless them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. You're off to Sunday school. We'll sing the last verse of our hymn and remain seated as we do. Sure. This is the time in our service when we come before God to hear God's word read, and we've got some interesting scriptures today from the lectionary. But before we go into that, I want to just invite the Spirit of God to speak to us this morning. In doing that, let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Faithful God, we take this moment in anticipation, waiting for you to speak. Come to us in Scripture that it's going to be read and proclaimed, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the faith that we need to do the things that we are commanded to do according to your word and to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our response to Psalm this morning, found in the Psalters in your pews, is Psalm 137. And this is a psalm of lament. We'll also be reading from Lamentations. And so it's a psalm that's well known in one sense because this particular psalm, we know is a song that was written in the 70s, but it's been also turned into music since the 1500s. There's hundreds of different versions of this particular, very poetically put together psalm. And it's a lament over the destruction of Jerusalem when the Jewish people were taken into captivity under the siege of Nebuchadnezzar in 597. And they were remembering what it used to be like. They were remembering the days in which God seemed truly to be with them. But God's promise remains as they lament this time that they are in exile, that God will return them to their holy city and in their place of worship with Him. Let's read 137 responsively. Amanda.
By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there wept when we remembered Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, O daughter of Babylon, you devastator. Blessed shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from Lamentations. And this was also written around the same time as this particular psalm we just read. And there was a lot of death and destruction that took place during the 18-month siege that took place at the city. I mean, we have modern warfare techniques that can level a city in a seconds, it seems. But in those days, a siege of a great city like Jerusalem would take literally, in this case, a year and a half. And they would do things like dig under the walls and have the walls collapse and basically encamp around the city, and during that time starvation and death would be all that they knew at the time. So Lamentations was written around this time, and it's talking about how they're sat upon and that this enemy is in their gates and wondering where God is. And it's an interesting theme that's being built from the lectionary this particular day. But God is there, God is with us always, even in the midst of what seems to be unending turmoil. Lamentations 1, verses 1 to 6. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations. She was a princess among the provinces. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has made her suffer for a multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Our New Testament reading is taken from 2 Timothy, as I referenced with the children. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 14, that's page 211 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And as I also alluded to in the children's time, Timothy is being encouraged because of his faith, but also the faith that has been stirred in his life by his mother and his grandmother. And although these first two readings are very desolate in sound, There's a point that's being made throughout this, that faith is something we look back on for strength. We look back on for when sometimes things were not so good, but that God has brought us out of these things. It is that locking onto that faith that Paul is referencing throughout his encouraging letters to Timothy. And they are encouraging letters, probably the most encouraging letters that he writes for us and specifically for Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. And our gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. And there's two small stories contained within this request from the disciples and then Jesus' response with a parable of that. And this is paralleled in Matthew and also in Luke. Luke 17, beginning at verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you rather not say to him, prepare supper for me and put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, Morning is Broken, number 814. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that have been given to us, and particularly through this lectionary reading this week. Open them up to us, Lord, and help us to understand what it is you have for us this particular day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A lady goes to the vet with a duck, which she presents to the veterinary surgeon. Duck is very clearly dead. And after a cursory examination, the vet duly informs the lady that her duck has breathed its last. Outraged, the lady tells the vet he doesn't know what he's talking about and challenges him to prove that her duck is indeed dead. The vet sighs, but then he opens the back door of his surgery and ushers in a large black Labrador retriever dog who walks up to the examination table and puts his paws on the table and sniffs the duck from head to toe. And then the Labrador dog looks dolefully at the vet and slowly shakes his head and leaves the surgery. The vet then brings in a large tabby cat, which he places at the table beside the duck, and the kitty sniffs the duck from head to toe and looks up at the vet and shakes its head. And the vet removes the cat and then says to the lady, "There you are, I told you it was dead." Taps some keys on his computer and says, "That'll be $150, please." And the lady looks up shocked, "$150 to tell me that this duck is dead? That's outrageous." "Well," said the vet, "if you'd only taken my word for it, it would have been like $20. But with that lab test and the CAT scan, it's $150. Now, that has nothing to do with my sermon, but I haven't started my sermon with a joke for some time, but I thought it would be an interesting little test. I've prepared a kind of a personal bet, if you like, to see if you forget everything else I say today, but remember the joke about the duck and the vet and the CAT scan. And that's not really the only purpose of that. Jesus tells parables to create the same effect. Jesus stands with his disciples or in front of the crowds and tells a story, a parable, an analogy to get their attention, that hopefully they'll remember that story and connect it to the truth that he's trying to tell them later on. So the point of telling these things sometimes on my part, and certainly modeling, if you like, after Jesus, is to get your attention and help you to remember and lock into something anyway. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied with a parable, if you like, with a story. "If you had faith the size of the mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree," which I'm sure he was standing right next to, "be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Increase our faith if you had faith the size. Both these statements sound maybe a little contradictory to what I was talking about in the last couple of weeks, where I was emphasizing that our faith is qualitative, not quantitative. When the disciples say, "Increase our faith," and that sounds like a quantitative, not a qualitative request. It sounds like they're asking for an amount of faith. And Jesus really does try to redirect them in his saying. I used to have a little sign sitting in my office back years ago that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I know my father-in-law said he never really quite fully understood that, but it was all about quantity. It was not about quality. If you had the most games and the most gadgets and the most stuff, you won somehow. But we do struggle with that notion because we are collectors, all of us. We all joke around, especially those of us who are downsizing and whatnot, about living in a house for 30 or 40 years and then suddenly having to move to a much smaller location. We kid around a little bit about the challenge that's involved with doing that, because we suddenly start to realize all of the stuff that we've accumulated over the years. And there's lots of literature and conversation these days talking about how the kids and grandkids that want nothing to do with our stuff, because they're already living in a smaller place, many of them. They don't need more stuff on top of their stuff. And when you start to spend time and look at some of the, using that word again, stuff that you've collected, it doesn't necessarily mean as much to the next group along. For instance, I've told this to some of you already, years ago, a friend of mine who was always very sickly And ultimately, as time went by, it ended up getting cancer and passing away. When he was sort of in his therapy times, he made me a leather belt. And he did all the hammering to tool the leather and all that stuff. For years, that hung in my office in my house. Now, I don't think I could get that belt around my leg, let alone my waist anymore. But I hung it up there, and Hugh gave that to me years ago. And I was thinking about it recently. It doesn't fit me. It never will fit me ever again. And my kids looking at that, it's just a leather belt hanging on the wall. Why? Is it the strap? I don't know what that's for. We sometimes accumulate these things, and then there's nothing connected to them other than something personal. And I'm telling you all of this because Jesus is referencing something very special in this particular story that he's telling. Part of it has to do with the translations that we have when we say the size of your faith. I think the quote that I read there specifically, I'm going to scroll back to that so I can get it right. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed. What it really should say for us to get the grip of what he's trying to, or the point of what he's trying to make is, if you had faith like a mustard seed, not the size of a mustard seed. And it's always kind of bothered me because people have literally taken these words around this particular story that occurs in the three different Gospels. Things like, the smallest seed you know. Well, it's not the smallest seed in the world. It's the smallest seed that he could think of in that particular case. But he's also not saying that you need a small or a great amount. He's talking about like a mustard seed. He happens to pick this because we know it's small. We can see that. It's like a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed, I really wish I could grow something from a real mustard seed because I'd like us to see visually almost what this plant looks like. It's a small tree is what it grows into, the mustard plant. And we don't see that here because mustard's in a thing you take out of the jar. And if it's dry mustard, at best, it's the powder. So we don't really see where this comes from, like so many things in our lives this day. But it's a small tree. And as Jesus talks about this, in particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, he put another parable before them. This is Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. And remember, it's not the smallest in the world. It's just one of the smallest seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It's that very tiny grain of sand, if you like, that turns into something great. He could have said an acorn turning into an oak tree, which is what we would think of here in North America. A little tiny oak acorn is an oak seed, and it grows into this gigantic, mighty tree that's spreading its arms way out. We built houses and boats and out of the stuff out of that wood. But it started out like this. It's not the size, it's like. So what are we talking about in this parable? What are we talking about that it's like? It changes so dramatically from something very, very small to something very, very big, from something very, very not powerful, if you like, to something very powerful. That faith is not, again, it is not the size, it is not the quantity, it's the quality. This little tiny seed has the quality and the potential to turn into something birds make their nests in, as Jesus puts it. And we use the oak tree that we build ships out of and sail around the world safely. We used to build airplanes out of it and flew in the sky. It's amazing the potential that's in there. But Jesus is trying to make a point as well with the disciples that if you don't fulfill that potential in your faith, you become stagnant. And it's so easy, for me especially, because I'm a plant killer. I've got a plant in my apartment at the moment that I've had since I was in seminary. It's called George. I'm on George the Third now because I'm taking snippets of George and rerooting them because George the First and Second died. Thankfully, I took a snipping and I still got, so he's still George-ish. But I can take a seed and I can kill it because I didn't let that seed live up to its potential. I didn't give it the watering it needed in the air and the light and all that stuff because I'm very good at that, unfortunately. but the potential's still there. Jesus is challenging these disciples when they say, increase our faith. Your faith has become stagnant. The potential in your faith, you've let it wither. If you had faith like a little tiny mustard seed, you could do this marvelous thing. There's another great thing that we can see here in Canada, in particular in northern Ontario, specifically. If you look at some of these little pine trees that grow on the sides of rock, granite, you know, and the roots are all over like this, a little tiny seed for that. What an analogy of faith that is. A little tiny seed for a pine tree grew this gigantic tree that's clinging to the side of a rock, or in some cases, split the rock open. That's the potential that Jesus is referring to when he talks to the disciples. And it's interesting how, for me today, that the Revised Common Lectionary decided to pick Psalm 137 in this reading from Lamentations and clipped it together with this article about faith, and referencing Timothy's faith too. It's a condition, I believe, that the church in general, and it's great for today because it's World Communion Church, or World Communion Church-wide. And the church is struggling and has been for decades now. And every day I'm hearing from correspondents about another minister that's left the ministry. Another young minister, in some cases, that's left the ministry. Another church that's closed. Another church that has amalgamated and closed. Another church that has done something to revitalize themselves and ended up closing. What's the conversation that we often hear? It sounds like Lamentations from the church in general today. We remember the days when we sat in Judah, when things were wonderful. I remember talking to a minister just not too long ago, talking about when he's now retired, but he remembered when he was a member of the church, thinking about going into ministry. He told me that in this big church in Toronto where he was worshiping, really big church, that on Sunday morning, baptisms were taking place, and they were lined up down the center aisle and around the corner, and there was nowhere to sit. Those were such great days. Sounds just like Lamentations. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat, and here's Babylon, by the way, and we wept as we remembered those wonderful days. If only we could get back to having them lined up down the aisles and around the corner, nowhere to sit on a Sunday morning. See, what we're missing, and Jesus would tell a parable about this, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, move, and it would. He's not talking about the specifics. He's talking about the quality of their faith. He's not talking about, boy, if we only got it together a certain way, we would see, because you're measuring by the wrong stick by doing that. Have the faith like a mustard seed, that potential that's in that grain, that tiny seed, to grow a huge tree that birds can nest in. Be like that pine tree, to put it in a Canadian perspective, that can cling to the side of a rock and split the rock open over time. What potential of faith that is. And it's that level of faith that we should be thinking about back in those days, because there's nothing wrong with thinking about those days back before Babylon. They were great days. There was something wonderful and marvelous in the days that have gone by. And we have lots of great stories about those days because there was something wonderful that we were feeling in our faith. And that's the part that we miss. You see, getting, pardon the phrase, bums in the pews is not the solution to saving the church today. But increasing our faith, the potential that we have in our faith, the quality of our faith. Because think about this. I mean, really think about this for a moment. 12 men, changed the entire course of history in the Western culture. 12. There's only 12 of them. It wasn't thousands. It wasn't millions. It was 12 got something wonderful started because of the quality of their faith. So the head count is nice, but missing the point. quality of our faith, the quality of the faith of the individual congregations that live in the city of Burlington and live in Ontario and live in Canada and live around the globe, today being World Communion Sunday, is what makes the difference. The quality of the faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord is what will move mountains. And that's what Jesus is referring to in this particular story. The last thing I want to comment on this, Jesus doesn't compare the kingdom of God to the tallest and strongest trees. He could have. He could have picked the mighty cedar of Lebanon because its seeds are not very big either. Jesus likens the kingdom of God and our faith, the church, to something that sprouts up quite quickly from almost nothing and develops into an ungainly, spindly shrub. And that's what I'd love to have one in my hands so you could see what a mustard seed grows into. It's not a mighty oak. It's this wonky-looking, bushy tree that grows up. Yeah, birds can put their nests in it, but it doesn't look very great. It's all over the place when it grows. And we should be able to, as a church, take comfort from these very words of Jesus in this particular example that he gives. Because like the mustard plant, a church can be an untidy, sprawling shrub. But Jesus is saying something quite profound about the church when he uses that particular analogy. It will be a bit messy and jumbled, but in the mess is real life and potential power in what can change the world. And perhaps it isn't easy to find your place necessarily in neat and tidy systems. But in Jesus' church, it is a bit messy and tangled, but there's place in there for everybody. We don't need to be absolutely a perfect, you know, straight trunk growing with wonderful branches majestically this way. We can be a mustard seed tree, which is all twisty and garbled. That's okay, because that potential of faith in Jesus is what's making the difference, making that tree grow, and that's for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there's lots of truth in this one short little analogy that Jesus gives. And yes, Lord, we do lament that the days that once were. And we really want that again in so many ways. But it's not the particulars. It's not the things. It's that sense of community and that sense of life and that sense of living faith. So we do pray for that for the church today, this World Communion Day. And pray, Lord, that we can all of us understand our faith to be like that of the mustard seed. It's not its size, it's not its quantity, it's the quality and potential that's in there. And it's a faith that's a gift from you that sparks new life and new growth in a powerful and mighty way. Trees don't grow overnight. They take time. And they take a lot of work. And our faith requires the same. Thank you, Lord, for this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God does bless us with so much. And this is our time to give some of that back. This is the time for our tithes and offerings and our gifts to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Bless this offering today, Lord, that it may bring about your faithful love to this community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers have been placed today. Thank you very much, Godfrey Owen, for bringing those in memory of your wife, Elke. And I also want to say thank you to Helena, too. Thank you for playing today again as Renata's taking a break. As many of you know, Bill Officer passed away this week, and the funeral will be on October the 12th. That's next Saturday. And I know it's, and they are aware that it's Thanksgiving weekend, and a lot of people have plans, but because of family arrangements that needed to be made, that was the best date for them. It will be here at the church. It will be at 1 o'clock. I'll put an official announcement out today through my newsletter. So you have that in writing, but it will be here at 1 o'clock next Saturday. If you get here a little bit early, you can meet with the family, but certainly there'll be something afterwards. And thank you to the WA for helping organize the food following that. So we'll keep them in prayer today. And there's been no real change regarding Al Weber, although they're talking about moving him to a hospice probably in the next little while. So we'll keep him in mind as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that, as we've been doing from week to week around here, for the faithful statement that has been made by this congregation to be praying for others. There's lots of things going on in our congregation. It seems every week we hear something else that's going on, and it's not just because we're all getting a bit older, although that is a factor. It's just because we're active and there's things going on in our lives and the lives of those that we love. And so this is this time now to be considering all of that. And as today, Lord, especially we gather because it's World Communion Sunday, we think of the other Christians around the world who may not be able to gather as freely as we do. It seems like an old song to be singing, but it's so true that, you know, we have this freedom here in Canada. And there are still many Christian people around the world who cannot do what we're doing this morning. So we pray for them, Lord. Pray that their faith will hold fast in the midst of times that are turbulent for them. They may not even have a River of Babylon to sit beside and think about the old days of Judah. They're dealing with a new situation for them. And Lord, we also think of, again, those people in our lives and situations in our lives. There's lots of decisions being made in many different countries around the world. Ours with an election coming up, and the UK has an election potentially coming up, and the US has an election potentially coming up. And there's lots of decisions that are being made globally and for large countries. There's turmoil in places like China and India that are currently taking place, and decisions need to be made there. So we're praying that those decisions can be influenced by you, Lord, that our prayers can change these things because you're intervening. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and offer names of individuals and families in our lives that are in need. We do that now. Thank you, Lord, for these acts of faith spoken out loud and said quietly in our own minds and hearts. Rekindle in us the sincere faith of Jesus, Lord, all of us, that we can be willing and faithful servants, that we can be a light to these names that have been suggested this morning. Use us as your hands, your eyes, your feet, your voice, your kindness, your love. Intervene in whatever way necessary, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name, the loving name of Jesus. Amen. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. And let us join together in singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," the first verse. We'll stand and sing that together. Juggle your hymnal and your bulletin in your hand for a moment as we say together in unison the Apostles' Creed as printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And turn to number 564 in your books to follow along for this great prayer of thanksgiving as we gather together in unison with the communion this morning. The Lord be with you. Lift up our hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created both heaven and earth. You have made each and every one of us in your image, and you have kept a true, everlasting, loving covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection has opened up to us a way of everlasting life. We therefore join our hearts and our voices with the whole creation to lift our hearts in joyful praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before He suffered His death, gave us this memorial of His sacrifice until He comes again. At His Last Supper, as we've said, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He'd given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And then in the same way, He took a cup after supper, and He said, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this also in remembrance of Me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord our God, we pray that You will send Your Holy Spirit so that this bread and this cup can be a symbol for us, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. May we and all Your saints, especially this particular Sunday, all Your saints gathered together globally. So many churches this morning today, Lord, are gathering in communion, and we're connected not just with the people in this room, in this building, but with people in the church down the street, and people in the church in the next city, and the people all over the world. Help us to feel that sense of unity with Christ and His and Your creation, Your people, and help us to remain faithful in hope and love. Gather Your whole church, Lord, into the glory of Your kingdom. And now we unite our hearts in the Lord's Prayer, not as printed in your books there, but as we say here on Sunday mornings. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The bread that we break is the sharing of the body of Christ. We who are many are one body in this one loaf, if you like. This cup that we drink is our participation equally, commonly, in the blood of Christ. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this table is prepared as a way for us to remember the life, the death, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus. As He's commanded us to do, to take these and do in remembrance of Him. We do that now. Every single person is welcome to this table. Every single person who understands that they are sorry for the things that have gone on in their lives and acknowledge Jesus as their Savior are welcome to come. We are now invited to come. We are now commanded to come. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take, eat. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament. We thank you that you have united us with Christ. We thank you that you've united us as a congregation, as the body of Christ. And we thank you that we've been united with churches around the globe this morning. This is a taste, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom, a time when we will be all one in Christ always. Lord, keep us in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and your glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join together in our closing hymn today, number 699, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. 699. Remember in this coming week that our faith is not the size or the quantity, it is the quality and the potential of our faith given to us as a gift by God through Jesus Christ. And now may the steadfast love of God be upon you. May the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord be within you. And may the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit uphold you now and forever. Amen.
Go now in peace, never be afraid. God,
sneak past you.